Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, as we come to you just now, it is that we might seek your face, to open our minds that we may see your truth. You say, Father, in your word that whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Father, I pray that you would indeed watch over your word to perform it. For Father, you are the Father of lights, as your scripture tells us. And so we come to you for the light of, well, the light of understanding. Father, by your own will, you brought us forth by the word of truth. And truly, every good and perfect gift descendeth from above. And Lord, as the scriptures are expounded and declared, I pray that you would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in Christ. Indeed, we would ask, Father, that you would bless the eyes of our understanding, that we would be enlightened to know the love and the hope that is ours in Christ. Increase our faith, Father. Encourage those who are downhearted. Grant peace to those troubled in soul. Nourish us, Father, with the bread that comes only by your Spirit from heaven. You told us, Lord, that you are the bread of heaven. So minister yourself unto us, we pray. Lord, as we come to this time, may you proclaim your name in our midst. You promise, Father, that your word will not return unto you void. That, Lord, as the rain descends from on high and brings forth bread for the eater and seed for the sower, so your word goes forth fruitfully. Lord, never are we more conscious of the need we have for you. Anoint these lips and enable unto your glory through the foolishness of preaching to feed your sheep. So it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Let us read from the scriptures for the text for today from John 14, continuing in chapter 14, verse 12 through verse 24. John 14, 12, verse 24. Through verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
The title of the sermon this morning, Prayers, Trinitarian Communion. prayers, Trinitarian communion. Recall when we, my family and I, lived in West Africa. 5 times a day, the loudspeakers would sound forth and the call to prayer went out. Didn't matter where people were, if they were downtown on the sidewalks, if they were walking in the neighborhoods in town or on the beaches. Every time the people of Senegal heard the Muslim call to prayer, they faced east, got their prayer mat out if they had it with them, and knelt down and prayed their repetitious, redundant prayers to their false god. There are others today who light candles and count beads and have liturgies for their prayers. In fact, though, as we think of us, the Protestants, be careful. You know, even among us, the prayer may not be by rote, may not be with false means or false gods. But frequently, or too frequently, among the believers of the Protestant Church, prayer is infrequent. We know about adoration and praise. We know about petition. We know about confession. We know about thanksgiving, but it can become more of a duty than a delight. Well, how does Jesus present prayer to us here in this text? That itself will help us to deliver us from these false notions about prayer, and also set our feet on a path that can transform the life. In fact, God will transform the lives of his believers when prayer is apprehended in faith the way it ought to be. And so let us consider here in verses 12 through 14, first of all, prayer, participation in the divine relationship. Prayer, a participation in the divine relationship. Now let me remind you, first of all, God the Father and Son in union with one another. We saw that last time, didn't we? In fact, before that, we were reminded of our union with Christ. Now, we're talking about union with him by faith, identified with him, in solidarity with him, and by the Spirit, also in vital or living union with Christ. So much so that God sees us as crucified with Christ, buried with him, and raised in Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. Our baptism represents all that, doesn't it? And so the Christian life there is identified, wrapped up in Jesus Christ, but we also saw the union that exists between Father and Son. First of all, in verse 6, remember, the way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, the Son. So in the persons of the Godhead in this triune relationship and identity, remember there is one God, one substance, one essence, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, inseparable, not to be confused and yet not to be divided, one in purpose, one in being for all eternity. And so the way to the Father is through the Son being the mediator. So you know that verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, the life, etc. He is the way. Furthermore, we saw in verses 7 and 8 that the way to know God the Father is to know or see the Son. Jesus told this. Remember when he was asked, you know, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus says, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So to know Christ is to know the Father. And so we see there the interrelationship, Father and Son, so much so that when we came to verses 10 and 11, remember what it says here at the end of 10, he says, the Father who dwells in me does the works. And then at the end of 11, or verse 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And so you see the mutual indwelling of Father and Son. Well, because of this relationship and this existence between Father and Son, in verses 12 and 13, building on that, it says, we in Christ come to our Father. We in Christ, in union with Christ, that is, come to our Father. To begin with, in verse 12, notice it says, assuredly, the one who believes in me, the works I do, he will do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. So because Christ is glorified, the eternal Son of God, incarnate, glorified, raised to the right hand of the Father in his exaltation, we in him come to our Father in the Son. Remember the first chapter, verses 12 and 13. I say that because you know the verses by memory. At least 12, I bet you do. In 12, remember, of chapter 1, it says, as many as received him, ring a bell, as many as received him, speaking of Christ, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, verse 13, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And so it says there that through faith in Christ that you and I, through faith in him, are given the right to be called children of God. We have that reality that is now ours. We're God's children in the Son. And before that, it makes the point of it, we were born, not of the bloodline, not of the will of the flesh or anything of that nature, but God brought us forth by the word of his power, James 1. John 3, remember, we were born from above, born again by God the Spirit from above. And so that we are called children of God and are in Christ Jesus. And so we have this relationship, our sonship wrapped up in Christ, in the Son, so in the Father. And so since we're in the Son, we as sons and daughters come to the Father. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6, write that down. It's a good one to remember. Talks about how Christ came forth, born of a woman, fulfilled all things pertaining to the law. And then he goes on to say that we have the Spirit of the Son within us, the Spirit of adoption, where now you and I, in Christ Jesus and the Spirit of the Son in us, that we come to the Father by the Spirit of adoption, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, consider this with regard to prayer, beloved. Jesus is saying, this is the setting, this is the foundation upon which you and I can come to the Father. Outside of Christ, beloved, you can't. Oh, you can mouth or voice the words. You can go through the posture of prayer. You can go even through memorizing various prayers. But if one is not in Jesus Christ, if we're not in the Son, then we have no right, no way, no access to come to the Father. That's what this is saying. But because we do have access to come to the Father, and not just the Father, Jesus' Father, but not just to Jesus' Father, to our Father. And so as children of God, we come, we ascend through and in our mediator. Look with me at verse 20. Now the wording, if you go over it quickly, is confusing, but if you slow down, it's pretty self-evident what it's saying. Verse 20, Jesus says, at that day you shall know I am in my Father. So Christ is in the Father. We saw that in verses 10 and 11, didn't we? I am in the Father, the Father's in me, Jesus said. So he says, you shall know I am in the Father. Go on, and it says, you are in me, and I am in you. Do you get what it's saying? Because Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. He is in the Father. The point is that because we're in Christ, we have access to come to the Father. And you get that idea of how we are now joined into this relationship That is a Trinitarian relationship. Oh, don't misunderstand. We do not become gods. We do not become in the being or essence of God, but we are joined into the presence and communion with God the Father because we're in union with God the Son, fully man as well as fully God. It's mind-boggling when you slow down and think it over. There's the idea, though, that needs to be driven home. It is because you and I, once estranged from God, once far because of sin, in the bondage of sin, in death being redeemed, we're also reconciled unto God. Let me ask you to turn with me, if you would, to a verse in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it drives home this theme of reconciliation. It talks about how we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise earlier on in the chapter. It talks about how the love of Christ constrains us, that He died for us that we should no longer live for ourselves but live for Him who loved us and bought us, verse 14. And following, it says in verse 17 that you and I are a new creation or a new creature in Christ. But when you get to verse 18, it says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And the next verse says, God was in Christ reconciling us unto Himself. Do you get the movement of everything that's involved here? The direction is downward and then upward. The point being that in the person of Jesus Christ, the Father is the one who took the initiative. The Father is the one who condescended in grace. The Father is the one who reached down to us. And in the Son, the Father, we who were estranged and under the wrath of God by sin, we who were like Adam, cast far from God because of sin, we who were under the pall and death knell of death curse upon us, we who were in the bondage of this kingdom of darkness, that in the blood of Jesus Christ, in His blood in righteousness, we who were far off have been brought near by the blood of His cross. And so God, the Father, in Jesus Christ, reached down to us and reconciled us unto Himself. Because He's done that, you see, you and I can come to Him in prayer. No, you and I must come to Him in prayer. That's what this is saying. Let's return then to our text in John 14. Prayer is participation in that divine relationship, a Trinitarian relationship, emphasizing especially right now the Father and Son. Because it is God, Father and Son in union, we can come in Christ to Him, the Father. We in Christ come to our Father. And furthermore, in verses 13 and 14 of John 14, this union and family relationship is the only basis and context of prayer. Look at verse 13, something you and I take for granted, I would say. Jesus said, whatever you ask. I see so many are getting caught up on that first part. Whatever you ask. Oh, do I have a list for you? No. That's not the point it's emphasizing. He says, whatever you ask in My name. The name of God the Son. 858, I am Yahweh or Jehovah, the one who is the Word of God. Jesus, Jehovah saves, Lord and Savior. He says, in My name, by My merits, My righteousness, My blood, My person, My mediatorial role is the idea. Through me and me alone, he says, ask what you will, and it'll be done. You see, it's on that family basis, in Christ basis, in the Son basis, that we ask in his name. Over in 1 John chapter 5, no doubt with this in mind, the Apostle John wrote further on this. In 1 John 5, 14 and 15, it says this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that is in Jesus Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions we've asked of him. So it goes without saying, but he says it here nonetheless. The Father's will, according to his will. We'll see how that works in a moment. But back in John, if you look at the next chapter, 15:7, he says similar words. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. God transforming and changing us to where we are not bending his will to ours, but he is conforming us to his. You see, prayer is much more than just getting stuff from God. Prayer is communion with him. Oh, beloved, that is a treasure all its own. Our will transformed to his. Jesus, all righteousness, the Son incarnate. Let's look at an illustration in his life. Here he was in the wilderness, in the desert place, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by the devil to turn stones into bread. Ask of your Father, and he will turn these stones into bread. Jesus says, it is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What would have been wrong with turning stones into bread? You're hungry, for crying out loud. Simply this. He had come to be dependent upon his Father, and his Father alone. Not to use his power for self-gratification, but for the glory of the Father. Not to satisfy the devil. But another illustration to drive home the point. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to go to the cross. And he's praying. As he prays, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Anticipating the darkness that he would bear on that cross, the ugliness of death that you and I cannot fully ever comprehend as he did, an agony that went far beyond the physical, but to his very soul as God in the flesh. If possible, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what prayer is. You see, what's happening in prayer for us is so frequently that we come into the event in our sinful condition, desiring things from God, and by the time we're done, we find that God's dealt with all of that and changed our will. And so it is. We enter into prayer this way. Well, by way of application, think for a moment. Since it is that we come into this relationship with the Father, and we come now in the Son to the Father, and this the persons of the Trinity, Father and Son, how can it not, first of all, instill in us this great sense of wonder and gratitude for his grace? I remember reading in 1 John 3. May you remember the verse. I think it's verse 1. And he says there, you know, that He talks there about what manner of blessing it is and wonder it is that you and I should be called children of God. You can almost hear the inflection within the verse as it's written. Standing there in awe, in astonishment that you and I should be called children of God. And called as children in our Father's presence. Beloved, if we come into prayer before Him with anything less, then I fear it's something less than true prayer. We must come in worshiping Him in wonder before His essence, before His being. Here we sit, we lie, we stand before a God, the majesty of the universe. Furthermore, it should be faith's selfless dependence upon Christ. Look at verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, he says. We are to come to him in faith, believing. Believing he is sovereign. Believing he alone is holy. Believing his wisdom is absolute and infinite and ours finite and flawed. Believing that the answer that he gives, that the judge of all the earth shall most certainly do right. Believing as we come to him that in Christ Jesus is the way alone and is truth and life alone in him. Faith. It's a selfless dependence upon him that we bring. That's what faith realizes. When you come to prayer and realize that there's this need that only he can fill, that you, as we come to him, I look no place else but the one unto whom has all the answers. That's faith. Furthermore, it's prayer seeking God's glory and will, not ours. Seeking his will and his glory. Sometimes God is glorified in a way that's not as comfortable as we would like. Dear Lord, I pray that you will give me the winnings of the Powerball. I heard someone just won that, $400 million or whatever it was. And I'll glorify you with it. He said, no. But I was going to glorify you with all that money. The Lord knows best. He's glorified sometimes. When we have very, very little, the most. Over in 2 Corinthians 12, I think it is. I don't remember the verses. I think it's somewhere between 7 and 10, something like that. The Apostle Paul has a thorn in the flesh. In other words, he has an ailment. He has a disease. He has something wrong with him physically. And he said, I sought the Lord to deliver me from this, in prayer, in other words, three times, he says, he made it a matter of prayer, a going to the Lord and asking him, Lord, deliver me and heal me, this thorn in the flesh. And three times the Lord says, no. That doesn't seem right. This is an apostle. I mean, he could serve you so much better if he weren't in pain or he weren't having the difficulties. Think of all the traveling and everything else. So let's take it away. Name it and claim it. But God says no. It's an emissary from Satan to buffet you, to keep you humble. And so what does Paul say? Then I will glory in my infirmities. Why? Because God's strength is made perfect and glorified in my weakness. You see, coming into a relationship with God in this way in prayer recognizes our position and recognizes that his infinite wisdom far surpasses our own. And that God's goodness is such that that which he does is for the greatest good, for his glory and our good. And in prayer, we come to know that all the more certainly. But there's something else by way of application, by way of prayer. We come to know the Father, and Jesus Christ all the more. We come to know him all the more. When we get to chapter 17, we'll see there, and we've mentioned it already. In verse 3 of 17 of John, it says, "Herein is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Verse 24, I think it is, in the same chapter, Christ bewails the fact, he says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you." But you see, he just said in verse 3, in eternal life, in him, we can come to know God. Why did people like James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, half-brother to Jesus Christ, why did he think that it was so desperately necessary to pray constantly? Remember reading of Martin Luther, where people approached him. He got up really early in the morning, something like 3 or 4 in the morning, to pray. And they said, "Martin, you're so busy. Why do you spend so many hours praying? You need the sleep." He said, "Because I'm too busy not to pray." Recognizing to know his God in prayer is far more necessary than the rest he would garner. James, that pastor of the Jerusalem church, was a man of prayer. Do you want to know what his nickname was? After this, you'll all want this really cool nickname: Camel's Knees. Because he spent so much time in prayer, they say that his knees look like that of a camel. It's not the look we're after. It's that we might know him in prayer this way. And so we move on quickly to our second point: God the Spirit, our helper. God the Spirit, our helper. We begin in verse 15 and following. "If you love me, then you will keep my commandments," is the idea. It's not an imperative, by the way. It's a future. And it's in a conditional sentence. I don't mean to bore you with a lot of grammar, but the point is simply this: if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. That's the way it's written in the original and playing out. He moves on and says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Notice what Jesus says here. We see here, to begin with, the Holy Trinity and salvation's communion. The Holy Trinity and salvation's communion. We've seen about the Father and the Son, but now we see the third person of the Godhead brought into the picture, the Holy Spirit. Prayer and worship is a Trinitarian event. You and I come unto the Father in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Father, the source of our life and all things. God the Son incarnate, the mediator, in union with him, in his redemptive work, in his revealing and saving work, you and I come unto the Father. But it's only by the efficacious application and life-giving work of God the Holy Spirit that we are joined to Christ and to the Father in this communion, so that it is by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that you and I worship. There is no other way. And that's why you and I pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we deal more with the Trinity next and following weeks, we'll deal with, is it proper to pray to the Son and even to pray to the Holy Spirit? It's entirely allowed, of course, but the way that God prescribes is to come to the Father through the Son or in the Son's name by the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, I've heard people say, and this is not to be mean or anything, but I've heard people say that they pray to God in His name. Well, to be more accurate about it, we should say, as we pray to the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Son. Not being too nitpicky, just to explain, it is a Trinitarian event. Now think for a moment. A Trinitarian event. How many are so puffed up and say, I had a white tie event? I was invited to a banquet where a court official or a city official or some other celebrity was there, and I was able to eat at the same event they ate at. I wasn't anywhere near them, but I was in the same room. Or maybe you really were at the same table. Okay, we'll make it a Christian. I got to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Sinclair Ferguson. By the way, I did once. It didn't change me one little bit. But imagine coming away feeling so wonderful about that amazing thing. And you and I, every single day, by the Scripture's declaration, can come into the fellowship and communion, into the presence and enjoyment, into the nearness, indeed, into this intimate relationship with God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in prayer, in worship. Well, everything else pales by comparison, does it not? And so, 16, notice that Christ, as he's describing things, he says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you. Notice the order or the economic trinity. I bring this out for a reason. We'll develop further. Within the persons of the Godhead, in this one being, one essence, one substance of God, equal glory, equal power, equal in eternity, and everything else are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, in the way God chooses to operate in his economy or his outer workings, we see there is an order of Father, Son, and Spirit. And so here it says, Jesus says, I'll pray to the Father and he will send the Holy Spirit. Later we'll see that God the Father and God the Son send the Holy Spirit. He proceeds from both. We'll deal with that later. But just to bring out one other thing, if I may. And then I'm done with the heavy grammar and theological stuff and we apply. He says, I will send another helper. There are two words for another or other. One of them I think you can recognize, at least part of a word we all know, heteros. Heteros. It means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. So in other words, if he had said heteros, and he doesn't, but if he had said heteros, he would say, I would send another helper that's not God. But he doesn't say that. He says here, alas. That means another of the same kind, same substance, same essence. The Father and the Son's sending of the helper is sending a helper that's the same as the Father, same as the Son. So it is the Holy Spirit who is of the essence of the substance, the same God as Father and Son. You see the significance. And the helper, he says, is none other than the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. Now notice that the effect of this is the sanctifying impact and fruit of love. In verse 15, this is why it was, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. The point here is, this Holy Spirit, whom he says in verse 17, will also indwell us and does now, after Christ is glorified, He sent the Spirit. We were indwelt by the Spirit. Not the case at that point. But what he's getting at here is love is the result, first of all. As he sends the Holy Spirit, the love of God. Remember Romans 5:5? That'll just summarize it. You remember that verse? Blank stares. Okay. I bet some of you do. Listen to this and you'll remember it now. The love of God is shed abroad, are poured out in your hearts. Short verse, but full of meaning. Powerful, isn't it? Those who have the Holy Spirit of God within, those who are in Christ, those who are saved and drawn to Him in Him by the Spirit in Christ, that we have the love of God poured out in our hearts. And so as we come to Him in prayer, as we come to know God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this communion of prayer, the more we come to know the love of God, the love that sought us out, the love that reconciled us to Himself, the love that causes us to be part of His family, the love that forgave, the love that keeps His promises throughout all eternity, the love that gives us an inheritance that lasts forever. The love of God is poured out in our hearts. The first fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, right? And so, as we pray, you see, this love that's poured out in our hearts by the Spirit grows, and we come to see and know ourselves all the more. One of the things that happens in prayer, for anyone who's been much in prayer, you know this is the case. God, the Holy Spirit, as we see in chapter 16 of John, when the Spirit was sent, it says He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. As God, the Holy Spirit, searches the heart. Jesus Christ searches the heart. Jeremiah 17, many of you know this verse, I know. Verses 9 and 10, where it says there that, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? In our humanity, we cannot know our own hearts. But it says that God is the one who searches the heart and knows the secrets thereof. When we come in prayer, you cannot come into proximity to a holy God and not have the Spirit of God like a spotlight shine on your very soul. We come to the awareness of our own sinfulness and are convicted of it. But that's not the terminal thing. Automatically, He drives us to Christ. And in prayer, we flee to Christ and we see there is our righteousness. But He produces within us a desire to confess. We confess our sins, and in repentance we flee from them. And so you see, beloved, as you come to a holy God in prayer and as we come to know Him, He first of all causes us to know ourselves and shows us that as we pray, we desperately are in constant need of His grace. And we confess. And God does a work of cleansing. Our hearts are drawn near to the holy. Remember in Isaiah 6, Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up at the temple. You remember what happened? As he came into this vision of God, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King." Well, that was it. Isaiah died right there. No, he didn't. God sent His angel. And He took a coal from off the altar. And He touched his lips and He says, "Your lips are clean." Beloved, when you and I come to prayer, as you and I come to know Him all the more in prayer, oh yes, He exposes our hearts of sin. Oh, but the sweetness of grace floods our soul. the peace of reconciliation blows across our heart like a fresh wind in the heat. And God's love shed abroad in our hearts causes us to know afresh that in Christ we're forgiven and that we are His. The indwelling Spirit of God. Beloved, is this your experience in prayer? You know, so often I'm convicted myself by my own sermons. Are you ever convicted by stuff you read in the Word and it hits you hard? That's me. And you know, for all of us, what I'm convicted about is so frequently we can look or even preach about the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we can have a counterfeit religious experience. You know what I mean by that? We can have a secondhand experience of God. A secondhand encounter with Him, where we mentally live out the changes that should take place and the activities we ought to do and knowing Him as we ought. But you see, it's only when God's Word and His presence in prayer shapes us, we find there can be no substitute for that. That God does an authentic work, a transformation in our hearts and minds as we pray. It's no accident that you see the fires of revival spreading when you see God's people come together and pray. How much do we dare say we yearn for God's presence? In the text you have there before you, in your sermon notes, it quotes Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following. Talking about everything here, drawing to the end of all the theological discussion of how we are have a mediator between us and God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He ever lives to make intercession for us. His blood of the new covenant avails for us all that. But having finished all that, it says, we come into the holiest of all, by a new and living way through the veil which He has made for us. By the body of Christ, by the blood of Christ we come. And so it urges us to come with full assurance of faith, with a true heart. You know what that means? A true heart. We'll develop these things further next time. But beloved, this is the admonition for us: to pray. Look at all that God has done here, that He has drawn us, reconciled us, caused us to be His in Christ and indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. And now, not to just talk about it, not to just secondhand experience it, but to come and draw nigh unto the Holy in prayer. Oh, beloved, He knows you, and He causes us to know Him in a way that occurs only in prayer. If it were not so important, why would God the Son spend countless nights sleeplessly in prayer if it were not so desperately needed for us all? May God give us a heart, a mind to pray, to know Him this way in prayer. May God give us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Father, You are the one who sought us, not we you. You say in your word, I caused myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I caused myself to be found by those who did not seek me. Father, what manner of love is this that we should be called children of God, that we might know you in Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of the Son, Christ dwelling in us through faith, the Spirit of God dwelling in us and us in Christ, coming unto you. Father, may we not be satisfied with the diversions and trinkets of this world, as you said in the text, Father, here of John 14. The world doesn't know you this way. And only those who are in Christ do and can. Father, may you give us a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. As the deer pants after the water brooks, may our soul pant after you, O God. May we be a people who know their God in prayer. Father, may it be so for me, for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll now receive the benediction of the Lord. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God, Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and with you always. Amen.